All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. If you would, find a seat and turn to song number 40. Song number 40, we'll get started with No Disappointment in Heaven. If we'd all stand, we'll sing song number 40. There's no disappointment in heaven, no weariness, sorrow, or pain, no hearts that are bleeding and broken, no song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky. For all will be sunshine and gladness, with never a sob nor a sigh. I'm bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for His own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven and the glories I ne'er shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. We'll never pay rent for our mansion. The taxes will never come due. Our garments will never grow threadbare, but always be fadeless and new. We'll never be hungry nor thirsty, nor anguish in poverty there. For all the rich bounties of heaven, His sanctified children will share. I'm bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for His own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. There'll never be crape on the doorknob, no funeral train in the sky, no graves on the hillsides of glory, for there we shall never more die. The old will be young there forever, transformed in a moment of time. Immortal will stand in His likeness, the stars and the sun to outshine. I'm bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for His own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come back to church and hear your word preached. I pray that you would fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be edified by the preaching. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Turn in the folders to Psalm 54 on page 21. That's number 21, Psalm 54. Psalm 54. Save me, O God, by thy name. for strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good, for he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies.
Amen. Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some announcements here. First of all, it's good to be back. We had a good vacation, good time away, pretty good weather, all of that. We survived the traveling and everything else. But be in prayer for Brother Dave and the Gandys. And you guys are heading out today, right? Just be in prayer for Brother Dave. And just safety and travels and all that stuff. I didn't get a chance to text them. Have they hit the dusty trail again this morning?
Yeah.
Did they make it to Savannah?
They did. They got there like 12:45.
Okay, yeah. He was telling me that they were going to try to make it to Savannah. He had like 5 hours to go. He was in North Carolina. I'm like, as I was driving home, I was telling Holly, I was like, I do not envy Brother Dave and his drive that he's doing. But just be in prayer for them. Be in prayer, for Tabby and Zoe and Lana, that's going to be flying down. Hopefully you guys have a good time down there and all that. So as far as service times today, everything is normal. So we'll have, obviously, our service right now. We're going to have our soul winning time at 1 o'clock and then our afternoon service at 4 p.m. So be in your places if you can today. If you want to go out soul winning with us, meet up here a little before 1 o'clock. We'll get teamed up to go out soul winning. And then regional soul winning times there on the list. Just be on the lookout there. And then on the upcoming events, we have in September here, we have the church anniversary. And then we have the soul winning marathon before that. So on the 22nd is our 7-year anniversary. And so we're going to have food and all and a fellowship between the services. We're going to have a soul winning marathon the day before. So on Saturday, we're going to be going up to Cannonsburg, PA. And so hopefully you can make it out to that as we go up there to go soul winning. Obviously, we'll get the details together as far as where we're going to be meeting up, all that. Washington might be the place to meet up because there's all the, you know, there's a Panera or something. I know there has to be a Panera in Washington, PA. But that may be where we eat breakfast and eat lunch and all that stuff. But that being said, we'll figure out all the details when it comes to that. As far as the prayer meetings, we're going to get them on the list there as far as coming into September, in September here, as far as the end of the month. We're probably going to be changing the women's prayer meeting to be on a Saturday again. I think just Sunday is just too hectic with all the kids and stuff like that. We're going to figure that out. But if there's a different day that works better for the ladies and for the husbands, you know, I'm all ears when it comes to that as far as what's convenient. That will work out best to where more people can come to it if at all possible. So anyway, keep that on the radar there. And then our chapter memory for the month of September is 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And then Philippians 2:3 is our memory verse for the week. Let nothing be done through strength. I gotta start that one over. Through strength. Now we want to have strength, right? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So that is our memory verse for the week. And then birthdays. Well, we got to sing happy birthday to my wife because we missed that, so got to embarrass her. That was on August 31st. And what is today? Today's the 8th. So, I'll have to get all of next time. Clara's is Tuesday. Clara's going to be 9. And Rose is on Thursday. And then Saturday, Tabby. Well, the whole Tabby family, the whole Gandy family. I mean, it's Tabby family, right? I mean, but the whole Gandy family has a birthday this month, pretty much, right? Except for a few. So, as you can tell on there. But we have Tabby. So we have what? Holly, Clara, Rose, Tabby. Olive will get when she's back. Did we miss anybody, or is anybody's birthday coming up that we missed? So we'll sing happy birthday to you here in a minute. And then anniversaries, we do have some anniversaries coming up at the end of the month here. So, and on the pregnancy list there, be in prayer for Rachel. And again, keep the McCloy family in your prayers there through that whole recovery process and getting used to two new babies there. I think that's about what I have for announcements that I can think of. So, yeah. Offering boxes in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. And Mother Baby Rooms for the Mothers and Babies Only. You good with singing happy birthday? Okay. So, Brother Nick's going to sing happy birthday, the happy birthdays and do another song. And then Brother Wade, you're reading this morning, right? So Brother Wade's going to be reading Revelation chapter 3 after all of that.
Okay, turn in your songbooks to song number 12. Song number 12. We'll sing Blessed Redeemer. Before that, we do that, we'll sing the happy birthdays. So anyone whose birthday it is can stand up. I don't remember all of them. And we'll sing happy birthday to all these.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right, we'll sing song number 12.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray. Even while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding. sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
And if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter number 3, Brother Wade will read that for us.
Revelation chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and then will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcame and am set down with my Father to his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your message. Thank you for hearing your word. Please be the pastor this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Revelation chapter 3. If someone doesn't mind grabbing me a water, I'm going to get a water. You know how I roll up here. I'll probably choke on this coffee as I'm preaching. So you're there in Revelation chapter 3, and I'm preaching a sermon entitled Goldilocks Christians. So You probably heard that. Thank you, brother. You probably heard the story of Goldilocks and the three bears. And listen, this isn't like some sermon that like is unique to me. As far as I've heard this preached many times, as far as like Goldilocks Baptist Church and the Goldilocks Christians, but I'm going to preach just on that subject of basically not being a Goldilocks Christian. And but just a refresher on the story. So, children, you may know the story as far as Goldilocks and the three bears. And essentially, Goldilocks is this little girl that just breaks into a bear's home in the woods, because you know that's how bears live. You know, they have a cabin in the woods, and they're eating porridge. But the bears leave because the porridge needs to cool and all of that. And basically, Goldilocks comes in. And you have the father bear, the mother bear, and the baby bear. And there's different variations on the story, but essentially that's the most typical variation, is that you have the father bear's porridge that's really hot, and you have the mother bear's porridge that's too cold, and then the baby bear's porridge is just right. Okay, so that's kind of the idea here, is that Goldilocks, everything's just right. It has to be just right. Not too hot, not too cold, not too hard, not too soft, not too big, not too small. And it has to be just right, and you know, actually, as a parent, you know, the whole thing with the porridge being too hot, like that's how I eat my food, right? It has to be what I consider eternal hellfire when I'm eating something. If it's supposed to be hot, it needs to be hot, right? Not warm, not room temperature, nothing like that. It needs to be hot. And then the reason that the mama bear's porridge is too cold is because she's too busy dealing with the kids, and she can never eat her food, so it's always going to be cold, right? The coffee's always cold because you warm it up, and then you never get to it. That story has new meaning as you get older. You know, as a child, you're not thinking about that stuff. But anyway, so that's kind of the rundown of the story of Goldilocks. Is basically she goes in, and everything is, you know, basically not just right except for the baby bear's stuff. Is everything's right, she breaks stuff, and then she runs out when the bears come back. So that's essentially the story. Now, I'm going to kind of relate that, obviously, in a spiritual application here in the Bible. Obviously, Goldilocks is not a Bible character. But this concept of being like that type of mentality of Goldilocks, of everything has to be just right, and it can't be too hot, can't be too cold, can't be too hard, can't be too soft, is something that as Christians we need to not have that mentality. But the first thing is how about the porridge, right? You know, being too hot, too cold. Well, it's interesting because something being hot and cold is mentioned in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 3 here, dealing with the church of the Laodiceans, notice what it says here in verse 14. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, many different interpretations of this I've heard as far as this is considered. I've heard people say, well, cold means like you're cold to the things of God, and you're just basically completely out of Christianity, and you're just not doing what you should be doing at all. And then hot is like you're on fire for God. You know, obviously, you know, that concept is true, like that happens, right? There's people that are completely out of the things of God and people that are completely on fire. But I don't believe that's what this is talking about at all. Actually, I believe cold and hot are both good, right? I mean, think about a drink. You either want it to be cold or you want it to be hot. You don't want it to be lukewarm. That's why we have this verse up above the coffee, because lukewarm coffee is disgusting. Who here has basically had, you know, basically their coffee got cold and then they think it's hot. They take a sip and it's just the most disgusting thing in the world, right? Now, mothers, you just deal with it. You're just like, yeah, I guess that's the way I'm going to drink my coffee. And so that's just how you have to roll right now. But you usually either have hot coffee or you have, like, a cold coffee, right? Like an iced coffee. And same thing with a drink. You usually have hot or you have cold. But lukewarm is kind of not necessarily room temperature, but it's, like, a little above room temperature. And that's disgusting, obviously. But that being said, is that cold and hot is actually a good thing. Lukewarm is just disgusting. And really what this is talking about is that what these people, the Laodiceans are that type, that's how God feels about them, is that it's like drinking something that's lukewarm and he wants to spit it out. He'd rather it be cold, he'd rather it be hot. And it's not about whether you're out of Christianity or in Christianity. He's not saying, I'd rather you just didn't do anything and you just basically lived in the world and just didn't even claim Christianity. That's not what he's saying. It's just the fact that he's given an example of a drink, essentially, that is disgusting. And that's how the Laodiceans make him feel. And specifically, in verse 17, it gives you the reason. Okay, so here's why. Here's what it means to be lukewarm. As far as lukewarm, just meaning that this is what disgusts God. Okay, this is what makes him want to spew you out of his mouth, right? Notice what it says in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That right there, that mentality, that you have it all under control, you have everything and you don't need anything, is the mentality that makes God sick, right? That makes him want to spew out of his mouth like a lukewarm drink, okay? And what this comes down to, this isn't saying like because you're content with what you have, right? No, that's not what it's saying. Basically, what they're saying is that we know everything, we've arrived, we've attained, and we don't need any teaching, we don't need any rebuke, we don't need anything, we have it all, okay? That mentality is a wicked mentality, and it makes God sick, okay? This is the Goldilocks mentality. The Goldilocks mentality is that, you know, basically, if you come to church, that you don't need anything. Basically, you've arrived, right? You've arrived, you've attained all knowledge, there's nothing to fix, there's nothing to deal with. And notice what it says here. It says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So not only do you think you don't need anything, you're completely opposite of that, right? So someone that thinks they know everything, thinks that they have everything they need, you know, that they don't need anything else from God, they don't need any help with anything, then they're actually the person that needs it the most, okay? And it says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And you say, well, what is it talking about? I need to go literally buy bricks of gold? No, actually, the word of God is talked about as gold and silver. And it says, buy the truth and sell it not. And this isn't a whole sermon on this whole passage right here. But the idea here is that you want to be rich in wisdom. You know, if you're rich and you have goods and you have everything you need physically, materialistically, then that doesn't mean anything in this world when it comes to spirituality, okay? You need to have, obviously, the word of God. You need to have wisdom. You need to have understanding, knowledge, all of that. It says that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. That's talking about, obviously, righteous, you know, putting on righteousness, all of that. And then it says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. So he's not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to believers, okay? Because the Lord, you know, the Lord loveth whom he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And, you know, he doesn't chasten those that aren't his children. Now he punishes, don't get me wrong. He'll obviously deal out judgment and punishment on unbelievers. But the chastening is to children of God. And he is rebuking them basically because of their mindset. Their mindset is, because they say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's not true. That's what they're saying to themselves, right? They're saying they don't need anything. They're saying they've arrived. And go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. What this leads to, and Proverbs hits on this a lot too, which I don't have those verses in front of me at the moment, on the idea of a wise man will receive instruction, will receive rebuke, but a fool will not. And when it comes to coming into church or just hearing the word of God, I mean, even just reading the Bible, right? You know, take preaching out of the situation, just reading the Bible, and you come upon something that steps on your toes or that's something that the Bible's stating that you don't do or you do maybe the opposite, you shouldn't bristle at that and be like, well, no, that's wrong, and try to reinterpret it. You should just say, you know what, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I need to fix something. And really, in the end, we should all be open to rebuke and reproof, right? We should all be willing to hear that, because if you're not, then you basically are stating that you don't need anything, nothing needs fixed, right? I mean, you basically attained unto where you need to be as a Christian, and nothing needs to be improved upon. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Meaning this is that none of us have attained unto perfection as far as physically speaking. Obviously, spiritually speaking, we know that our soul is perfect, it is cleansed without sin, all of that, right? But physically speaking, that is not the case. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 here, and specifically dealing with preaching, hearing preaching, is the fact of the matter is that preaching in a lot of cases is to give a rebuke or a reproof. And notice what it says here in verse 2, it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And what this is stating is that because they don't want to hear a rebuke or a reproof, they're basically going to find teachers that won't do that, right? And this is where you get into the McDonald's churches, you know, basically like play place. You know, they don't have those anymore, I guess, anyway. You know, I'm speaking like 90s terminology here. You know, play place Baptist church. Or basically fun center church, where it's this idea that when they go there, everything is goodness and light and nothing is a rebuke. Nothing is basically challenging you to say, hey, I need to fix something, or there's something wrong with me that needs to be changed. That is what they're finding, and they basically have itching ears. They're basically like, you know how like a dog wants their ear scratched, and they start thumping their foot like Thumper from Bambi. You know, like that is essentially what Christians want today, is that they don't want to hear anything hard. They don't want to be challenged. And really what it comes down to is they want to be in this comfort zone where nothing needs to change. Everything's the way it should be. And that is just not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is that you're constantly coming out of your comfort zone. Going soul winning is out of a comfort zone. By definition, it is just always, every week, you're going out of your comfort zone to go talk to strangers and talk to people that you've never met before and try to give them the gospel and all of that. That is something that's coming out of the comfort zone. But then also just in purging your life and purging the things that, in your body as far as like, you know, desires and lustly flesh, you know, the lust of the flesh and all that, that is something that is not comfortable, okay? But it is something that we're called to do. Go to James chapter 1. So too hot, too cold, this idea of... you know, that preaching was too hot. You know, that preaching's too cold, you know. I need it just right. And what a lot of people mean by just right is I need it to be nothing about me, everything about someone else. And basically, you want to be the choir all the time. You know, we talk about preaching to the choir. Is that we all want to be preached to and in the fact of like, yeah, you know, and it's kind of like you're just on the pastor's side there. But here's the thing. What you have to understand is that, do you realize that there's a lot of things that I preach, and most of the stuff that I preach, I'm preaching at myself as well. That, you know, when I'm preaching on a subject or I'm preaching, you know, against like some type of sin, guess what? I need to hear it just like everybody else. And it's not like I've attained and I'm just preaching to you guys and be like, hey, you know, peasants, you know, one day you'll be like me. You know, maybe one day you can strive to be like me and be everything that a Christian should be, listen to me and do likewise. That is not all the case. Obviously, the pastor is held to a higher standard when it comes to the qualifications, but I'm also still human, and I also still have to fix things in my life. I have to, you know, clean up things in my life. That is a constant battle that we're all dealing with. And so don't get this mistake that I'm up here preaching or, you know, that Brother Dave's up here preaching or whoever's up here preaching is preaching just at you and nothing applies to them, okay? Listen, if if I had to be perfect in any area of Christianity to preach something, I would never preach. Like, I would never be able to preach to you because I'm not perfect in it. If I was preaching on, let's say, Bible reading, guess what? I am not perfect in that area. Do I read a lot? Sure. I mean, I probably read more than maybe a lot of Christians do, but probably so do you, okay? But again, we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves either. So when I look at that, if I'm preaching on reading or memorizing, guess what? I look at myself and be like, I'm failing. I need to fix this. I need to better this, right? So that should be the mentality and really what it comes down to. Goldilocks Christians, those that want everything just right, refuse to look in the mirror. Okay? Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. They want everything to be right, just right outside of them, but a lot of times they don't want to see the common denominator, which is themselves, right? Think about this. Sometimes, let's say you're like, hey, I it's hard for me to make friends. Okay? Let's say it's like, hey, I no one wants to hang around me. No one wants to be my friend. Well, the first thing you should look at is, are you the problem, right? Because a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And the first thing that you should look at is, are you even friendly, right? And if you're not, then maybe fix that first. And here's the thing. You can only really fix yourself anyway. You know, this gets down to the idea of like not worrying about things you can't control. So how about worry about the things you can control? And if there's a problem in your life, the first thing you have to look at is yourself. This goes with marriage, right? If there's a problem in the marriage, listen, work on yourself first. And say, well, but it's her fault, you know. Well, one thing you should always look at is that it can't always be just her fault, okay? Especially men, because you're the leader. So if she's messing up, you're actually at fault. Okay, obviously everybody's accountable to their own actions, right? But in the end, if you're the leader, you have to take account for what they do. Just as much as the leader of this church, I have to take account for what everybody, you know, what happens here in the church, okay? Even though I can't control everybody, you know, obviously I have to take an account for you, okay? But in James chapter 1 here in verse 22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, this can get really right into preaching is that let's say you hear a good message, you hear a good truth, and you're like, hey, that's good, you know, that needs to be done, but then you don't do it, right? Well, what's the point of hearing it if you're not going to do it, okay? Basically, you're not applying it. In verse 23 here, it says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, this is a kind of an old way of saying basically you're beholding your face in a mirror, right? So you're looking at yourself in a mirror, and when you hear preaching, you're kind of staring at yourself, and you see everything about the natural man that's there, but when you don't do anything about it, notice what it says, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So it's kind of like, as you're hearing it, you're like, yeah, I can see how that's, you know, a problem there, and you're looking at yourself, but here's the thing. At least this person's looking at themselves, okay? So I want you to think about this, right? Everybody would look at this passage and say, we don't want to be that guy that's just a hearer, not a doer. But at least this guy's looking at himself. The problem is that a lot of times when it comes to preaching is that everybody's looking at everybody else, right? They're not looking at themselves. And listen, I'll say this. Obviously, you know, there's a lot of cases that, I mean, I'm not just preaching, let's say, a hard sermon against sin at any one particular person. It's for everybody. Now, some people may be more guilty than others when it comes to that. But here's the thing. I don't really even know that. So it's not like, you know, some people are like, you preach that against me. It's like, well, now I know that I guess I was preaching that against you, but I didn't know that, right? It's like guilty conscience a little bit, you know? But the thing is that I'm not preaching at any one person. We all need to hear it. Listen, if there is any sin that's out there that's common to man, don't we all need to hear it, whether we're dealing with it or not? And in the end, let's say you're not dealing with it. You should still be looking at yourself, right? Let's say you're not in adultery, okay? Well, hopefully none of us are. But here's the thing. Shouldn't we all be looking in the mirror and be like, hey, how can I make sure that doesn't happen, right? What steps can I take to just assure that I'm not in that sin? Instead of saying like, well, I'm not that, I'll just tune this out, don't care. The idea here is that we need to be looking in the mirror. And if you're not even looking in the mirror, you haven't even made it to the point where you're a hearer, not a doer, right? Because by definition, to be a hearer of the word is looking at yourself in the mirror. And Goldilocks-type Christians refuse to look at themselves and say, hey, I need something. No, they're like the Laodiceans that say, I have need of nothing. We should all have the mentality that, hey, we need something. And notice what it says. It says in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The idea here is that you hear the word, you're looking at yourself in the mirror, and then you do something about it, right? You do something about it, you'll be blessed in your deed. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I've kind of already mentioned this, but the idea here is that we have not attained unto perfection, physically speaking. Anybody that thinks they have is a liar. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, that is in my flesh. Meaning this is that inwardly in my inward man, yeah, obviously, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. We have eternal life, you know, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But while we're here on the earth, in the flesh, we have this sinful flesh, and it is never going to be 100% in obedience. It's just not going to happen. You know, is it possible through Christ to do that? Yes, but no one attains unto it. If Paul didn't attain to that, then none of us are going to attain to that, okay? But we should strive to do that, okay? Notice what it says here in Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. And knowing Christ is different than being known of Christ, okay? Being known of God is salvation. Knowing God, knowing Christ, that is a process that we'll never attain unto, okay? I want you to know that, you know, that can anybody say they know everything about God? Emma, sit down and look forward. Can anybody say that? Can I say that? Can any pastor say that? Can anybody living today say that they know God holistically, everything? They've just attained. None of us can say that. But am I striving to? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, obviously we all should be. And obviously people are going to be at different levels when it comes to that. But in the end, it doesn't really matter what level you're at. It's that you're increasing it. Okay? Wherever you're at, just increase what you know. And don't get bogged down that someone knows way more than you. Because guess what? It took them years to get to that level. So it says in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, it says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So he's basically trying to get his body to be in this resurrected state. And you say, well, can that happen? Well, notice the next verse there. It says, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect. So here's the answer. No. Like he's pressing toward it. He's trying to basically mortify the deeds of the body, or the flesh, and to basically starve the flesh so much that he's just walking in the new man at all times. But here's the thing, no one does that. And Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 7, that there's this war, and obviously it's not going to happen. But that doesn't mean we don't try. It doesn't mean that we don't try to strive for knowing Christ. And notice what it says. It says, not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that, for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Notice apprehend and know are pretty much the same thing, right? To apprehend something is to know it. Or comprehend, we usually think about that, like reading comprehension. The idea is there that he's basically saying, I want to know Christ as he knows me, right? So I want to know God as much as he knows me. Now, is that going to happen in our life, physically speaking? No. I mean, we're just not going to attain to that. But we should strive to, right? Here's the thing. Are we going to strive to walk in all the steps of Jesus? Okay? Are we going to ever accomplish that? No, no one's going to ever accomplish that. But does that mean that we should not try to walk in His steps, right? Should we not, you know, basically, because the Bible commands us to. The Bible commands us to know God. The Bible commands us to walk in His steps. But you should never have this mentality that you've attained. Paul didn't have that mentality. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. Listen, what that comes down to is pride and arrogancy. To think that you've attained, that you've just accomplished it all. And let's say you have accomplished a lot. Well, great. But first, you shouldn't sound your own trumpet. You know, let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own. But, you know, never think that you have, right? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." And isn't that true about any subject, right? Who here has ever studied into a subject, and the more you study into it, you're like, yeah, the more I don't really know. Because what really happens in a lot of cases on a subject, let's say it's not even Bible related, let's say it's history related or whatever, right? Or even scientifically related, mathematically related. What you realize is that you have a surface knowledge of something. And it's a very simplistic surface knowledge of something. But you don't know all the details. And what takes years and years and years of study is to look into all the details, okay? When it comes to the Bible, for example, the Bible's very simplistic on the surface as far as, like, the structure. Think about end times prophecy, right? The structure's very simple. Tribulation, rapture, wrath. Very simplistic, but all the details may get a little more complex, right? When you get into the details of all the stuff that's going on with the Antichrist and, you know, the timelines and all that stuff, you know, that gets a little more complex. And, I mean, as much as I believe end times prophecy is pretty simple, yet I would say that I'll never know in my body or in the flesh that, you know, perfectly. There's still pieces to that puzzle that I don't completely understand. You're like, give me an example. The seven thunders. What is that? You know? You're like, well, you know, I think the seven thunders are this and Psalms. It's like, okay. Do you dogmatically know that, though, right? And there's things like that, you know, I don't know if we'll ever really know. Maybe we will. Maybe, you know, maybe as the time approaches, we'll find out more and it'll click or whatever. But in the end, we should never be like, hey, I just know everything about end times. I just know everything about. Listen, I don't think that we'll know everything about the operation in which God saved us. Do we know a lot of details, you know, as far as, like, everything that He did, the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat, you know, all these different things, but do you really understand all the details? Like, will we really understand everything that Jesus had to do and how all that works, right? Because, you know, there's people that would be like, well, how can God die? Well, He did, okay? Hereby proceed we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. I am the first and the last. I am He that which liveth and was dead. You know, deal with it, right? The first and the last was dead. I'm the first and I'm with the last, and beside me there is no God, right? That is just facts. But do we completely understand it, right? Do we completely just know what's going on there? How does that work? As much as, like, are we gonna really understand all the mathematics that's in the world today, or all the science that's in the world? Everybody's striving to, but I don't believe we've touched the surface, or even got deeper than the surface on all that, because God's knowledge is infinite, and we're just touching the surface. We have a door into it. But the idea of thinking that you've attained that, or thinking that, oh, I don't need any more, I've got it all, how foolish that is. And really just shows that you don't know anything, really, right? You don't really know anything as you ought to know. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. And you don't know what you don't know. You're like, that sounds messed up. But really, it is true, right? I mean, think about a child. when you say you know, when they think something, you're like, you don't know about that. And they're like, how do I not know about that? Because you don't know about it, right? How could you know about something you don't know, right? So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So when Goldilocks goes into the cabin, the first thing she goes to is the porridge, which I've never personally had porridge. Can anyone testify whether that's good or bad? Like, is everybody just like, I'm all about porridge? You know, when I was a kid, you know what I thought this was? Oatmeal. Like, I just thought porridge and oatmeal were the same thing, and, you know, I was like, oh, cool, oatmeal, right? But I don't think that's the same, right? Now, I haven't personally eaten it. Is it close to grits? Is that different? I guess it is. But anyway, all that to say is that she wanted the porridge to be just right temperature, right? Just the right temperature. Then she goes and finds some chairs, and she's going to go sit down after she ate up all the baby bear's porridge. And the chair, you know, Papa Bear's chair is too hard, right? Mama Bear's chair is too soft. But Baby Bear's chair, just right, okay? And the idea here is that, you know, too hard, too soft. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21 here, I think about, like, just our, you know, I think about me just personally as a pastor, my speech a lot of times, or how I preach, or how I say things, sometimes it'd be like, that was too harsh. And some people will say, that wasn't hard enough. That was too soft. And you know what? When it comes to the church, you know, you're never going to find a church that's just right, you know, where you're just like, hey, that was hard enough and not too soft, you know. That's what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21. It says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? And what you have to understand is that there's a time for being hard and there's a time for being soft. And it's not always time for me to just rip face, you know, and just be that hard. And whether I'm dealing with somebody too, right? Let's say it's on an issue or something like that. You say, well, you were too soft on that, right? You were too soft on that person, or you were too hard on that person. Well, you know, one thing that you have to realize is that, one, I'm not perfect and I don't deal with situations perfectly all the time. But something that may be crazy is maybe I have more experience than you, right? That could be a possibility that maybe I've actually dealt with something like that before. I've had experience with that before, and I actually dealt with it the way you thought I should, and it didn't work out very well, right? And we've all been there, right, where someone's just like, no, you should do it this way, and you're like, no, that won't work that way. And you're like, I know it won't work that way because I tried it, right? And so in some cases, you know, it's very frustrating if someone's like coming up and be like, you were too hard on that person or you're too soft on that person, and they have no idea that you already have experience dealing with that. And then they're just kind of speaking about something that they don't really know about or they never had experience with it. And they're not the ones that actually have to do it, right? It's easy to be that Monday morning quarterback, isn't it? It's easy to be that person to be like, I would have dealt with that differently. But you don't have to deal with the consequences of what you do, right? Because you're not the one dealing with it. But that being said, is that also, guess what? The leader's not always perfect. You're not always perfect. Meaning this is that when you're dealing with a situation, are you always going to do it exactly right? In a lot of cases, it just takes experience, right? And everybody knows that what you do wrong ends up sticking in your mind more than what you do right. Right, you're like, when you do something wrong and you mess up, you never forget that, do you? Right, that's something that just sticks with you. You're like, I'm not doing it that way again, that's for sure. And so, you know, mistakes in a lot of cases will be a good reminder of, okay, well, I know that way is wrong. I know that won't work. And so, but people complain either way as far as how you speak to them or how you talk to them or how you preach, whatever. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And just so you know, this sermon isn't directed at any one person. It's funny because I'm preaching on the fact that you should be looking in the mirror, because you should be. But it's not like I'm like, man, I got a bunch of Goldilocks Christians at my church. They need to suck it up and stop being so, you know, lukewarm and just, you know, and it's not that at all. The idea here is that this should be something that Everybody should have this mentality, right? And what I find interesting is that when I preach a sermon, and let's say some people are really guilty of something, or I know that they really need to get that cleaned up, or, you know, and it's not anything major, like, church discipline-wise, but it's just something that I know that person has a problem with that, okay? Or these people over here have a problem with this. It's funny because the people that don't have a problem with it at all are the ones that end up fixing it. Like, they end up increasing what they do on something, right? And the people that really need to hear it and really need to be fixing something are the ones that are just like, yeah, you really got them there, preacher. You really told them. That's not me, but, you know that other people need to fix that. It's funny how that works, isn't it? Where it's just like, yeah, I need, it's like someone, you know, people go soul winning all the time. And I've been there, you know, where a pastor will be preaching on soul winning and the people that go soul winning all the time are just like, yeah, I need to get serious about this, right? And then the people that don't go soul winning are just, you know, over their head, don't care, like, not even thinking about it. And so, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present." And he even gives an example. He's like, basically, someone would smite you in the face and you're going to thank them for it. Right? It's like, we're being nice to you. We're not being burdensome unto you. We're not taking wages from you. But you treat us like garbage. But someone that would basically rob from you, hit you in the face, you're just basically like giving them the red carpet. And you're just like, what in the world? But then you complain about when he is harsh, right? When he is basically laying down the law, and you're just like, wow, you know, he's not like this in the present, you know, in his presence, he's like meek and all that. And Paul is basically like, no, when I get there, I'm going to be bringing the rod, essentially. And what it comes down to is that not every situation is the same. And not all preaching is going to be the same when it comes to, let's say, an issue or anything like that. Sometimes we need, you know, I need to preach on things that are not the most exciting, okay? Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Because some may say, well, you know, I don't like this series over here. I don't like this. This isn't as exciting, you know. I want end times prophecy. I want you to preach about the Sodomites, or I want you to preach about this. And I've actually, you know, people have complained, not here necessarily, but I've heard people complain and be like, oh, you know, you need to preach harder on that. That's a bigger issue. It's like, listen, I preached hard on the Sodomites and all that stuff, but frankly, I don't like preaching about them. Because they're disgusting, okay? And I just don't care. I don't really want to preach about them all the time. And, you know, but some people will be like, I don't want the hard preaching. I just want the doctrinal preaching. I just want the, you know, maybe stuff that's easier to hear. It's like, well, but here's the thing. Both are needed, okay? Both are needed. The hard preaching needs to be there, but also just the doctrinal type of Bible study type preaching needs to be there. And a problem with, you know, church in a lot of cases, and I think about the old IB in a lot of cases, is that they had kind of like that dynamic preaching there where it's exciting and you'd have some really dynamic type preachers. But you know what you lacked in a lot of cases? Doctrine. Just teaching. And it's like, yeah, I'm excited to go do something, right? And that's great, right? Sermons that are get you excited, get you pumped up, you want to go do something for the Lord. But then when it comes to false doctrine, it's just like that creeps in and then no one can really defend it because they're not reading their Bibles, they're not hearing good doctrine, and things start falling apart. And so instead of picking one side, why not have both, right? Instead of saying, well, that's too hard, that's too soft, how about we need some hard stuff and we need some soft stuff too, right? You know, we need to hear about the goodness and light, and we also need to hear about the hard stuff. And don't get that pendulum stuck on one side, okay? And What you don't want to be, though, is that person that's just like, well, it's a little too hard. It's on the hard side, right? The preaching's just kind of little, it just seems like he's preaching on hard stuff all the time and not on, like, this stuff over here. Or someone's over here be like, well, he's just preaching too much about doctrinal stuff, and he's just not ripping face enough, right? And that's where you just need to be like, just deal with it, okay? I'm not you, okay? So I'm not your mind. I don't know what everybody wants or what they're desiring, nor am I trying to, like, basically just please everybody as far as that's concerned. The idea there is that what I'm trying to do is be balanced in this, okay? I'm trying to meet there where it's just right, okay? But the problem is that my just right isn't your just right, okay? So, and listen, your just right isn't the same as your fellow Christians just right. Right? We're all different in that aspect, and some of us need harder preaching more often. Some people need that doctrinal stuff more often. And you know what? It is what it is. Like, there's only so much time when it comes to that. Now, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26 here, it says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Notice all of it. Okay, we want all the counsel of God, not just some of it. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So my job as a pastor, an overseer is a bishop, is to feed the flock, but not just with part of the Word of God, right? Obviously, all of it. This is why we do Wednesday nights, we do chapter by chapter through the Bible. And part of the reason for that is to basically leave no stone unturned, right? And the idea there is that, you know, I'm preaching topical sermons, but it's hard to know, like, have I preached on this? Have I preached on this? Have I preached on this passage over here? You know, my goal is obviously to go through the whole Bible, right? To do every book of the Bible, chapter by chapter. And in that, by the time I'm done with that, I'm going to start over, right? And just do it again. But the thing is that it kind of, in my mind at least, leaves no doubt, like, hey, I've at least preached on every chapter. Now, I'm not saying I uncovered every stone in every single chapter, obviously. But I've at least read through every single chapter to the church. I've gone verse by verse through the chapter with the church to where it's, I mean, I've tried my best, you know, at that point. You know, the series that I'm doing on Sunday nights with the overviews of the books of the Bible is because it's going to take years to get through that, okay? So there's some books that I haven't really touched on or gone through at all. At least give you an overview and be like, hey, you know, here's an overview of what's going on in this book over here. Now, we're doing Isaiah tonight, and I've already done chapter by chapter. But you know what? I'm not going to skip Isaiah just because I've gone through it. But the thing is that, you know, I haven't gone through Ezekiel. I haven't gone through Jeremiah. I've done maybe a sermon here on a certain chapter, but there are definitely chapters in Jeremiah that I have not read before the church and done a sermon on. So that being said is that some may look at Wednesday night as being boring. Some may look at Sunday night as being boring. But you know what? In the end, if that's a little soft for you, just deal with it. And if the sermon on Sunday morning is too hard for you, deal with it. Right? Instead of just being like, wow, it's just not right. It's not just right, though. Well, I hate for you to do something hard. I'd hate for you to be uncomfortable. You know, I know, you know, we have a recliner there, but do we need to get recliners for everybody, right? Do we need someone to massage your feet while you're here in church? Hey, you know, I know what we could do. We can get some grapes, and I can, you know, have someone pluck off grapes to you, and then we can fan you as we're there. And obviously, I'm being facetious, right? But the idea there is that, you know, church isn't about basically everything being done just right for you, you know, and all that. And when it comes to this, you know, being too hard, too soft, this is something that we all have to figure out, okay? The Bible says in Colossians 4:6, it says, "Let our speech always be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Meaning this is that it's graceful, but it also has some sting to it, right? It has some kind of bite to it, to where you're saying something that is maybe unpopular, it may hurt, but in the end, like, you're saying it in a loving manner, right? That's the way preaching should be. Preaching, you shouldn't come out of the sermon thinking, man, he was a jerk to me in that sermon. It should be more like, that was hard, but I could tell he cares, right? He obviously, the reason he's preaching that is so that I don't mess up or I don't do this. The idea there is that, hey, there is a balance there of having grace in your speech, but having some salt in there as well. And we're all trying to do that, right? I mean, think about this. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. But then the next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So in one sense, it's saying, don't answer him. In another sense, it's saying, do answer him. And what you have to figure out is when do you answer and when you don't answer. When to speak and when to keep silence. And that is something that takes discernment. And, you know, we're not all going to be perfect with that. I'm not going to be perfect with that. So if you're like, well, you know, I think the way you talked to that person was too harsh. Okay. You know, maybe. Or maybe I was right, you know. But, you know, in the end, you know, when we think about that, if someone's too harsh to you, or maybe someone's too soft with you, or whatever the case may be, stop being like this Goldilocks person that thinks, well, it just needs to be just right, right? It's like, I shouldn't have to be on eggshells talking to people and be like, well, was that too hard? Was that too soft? You know? That it should just be more like, that's his personality. Some people have a personality that's just a little more blunt and direct, don't they? And some people have a personality that's really quiet, kind of like a church mouse, like where you're just like, just come out and say it. Right? What are you trying to say? And then some people are just kind of there, you know, or maybe they're like a little of both, right? And everybody's got different personalities. And I'm sorry, but sometimes I'm just blunt because, you know, I don't want to waste a bunch of time, right? I got things to do, and I've been told, you're like, you need to be a little softer with them. It's like, I'm sorry, but I only got so much time, right? It's not, and don't mistake someone being blunt or to the point as being uncaring, okay? Because listen, you know, sometimes, you know, open rebuke is better than secret love, okay? And if someone is maybe blunt with you about something, listen, that takes courage in a lot of cases. Now, some people, that's just their personality, and they're just blunt about everything. But some people, when they're blunt with you, that took a lot for them to be blunt with you. That took a lot of courage, and they had to care a lot to do that because they care about you. So you don't always even know the motivation. Some people just want to be mean. So, I mean, don't get me wrong, right? Some people are just mean, nasty, and they just want to be that way, okay? Just throw that out there. That's out there. Okay. But when it comes to this, you know, when it comes to being too hard, too soft, you know, some people have, not in the church, but like maybe other churches, and they're like, well, you know, we don't really know where Pastor Robinson stands on this issue. Like, there's some like kerfuffle going around. You like that word there? There's some kind of thing that's going on over here in this church over here, like over across the nation. And they're like, we don't know where he stands on this. Okay? It's like, well, why do you even care where I stand on that if you don't come to my church or you're not even, like, you don't even know me? But how about this? He that answer a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. How about I don't say anything and I don't get involved in it in a lot of cases because I don't even know what's going on. I don't know the people. I don't know what's going on. I don't know all the details. And I don't want to put my foot in my mouth. And I don't want to eat crow and be like, well, you know, I was like against this person. Then it comes out that they were actually right. I don't want to take the dog by the ears, right? But some people look at me like, Pastor Robinson's too soft because he's not quick enough to throw down the gauntlet, right? It's like, well, you know, maybe I just don't want to look like an idiot, you know? You know, though, even a fool is counted wise when he shutteth his lips, right? So even if I'm an idiot, if I don't talk, I don't say anything, I look pretty wise, right? Because then when everything blows over, guess what? I kind of look like the smart guy, right? Because I didn't say anything. They have no idea. For all you know, I was on the right side all along. I just didn't say anything, right? And so anyway, I you know, I've heard that type of stuff where it's like, well, you're just not. It's like, well, listen, I'm not CNN. I don't have to like report stuff before everybody else does, even though it's not true, right? Or Fox or whoever, you know, the media. The last thing that Goldilocks finds is the beds. Again, this isn't like doctrine here. This isn't like, hey, we know exactly what Goldilocks did. This is a fairy tale, just so you know, right? The Goldilocks story. There aren't bears that actually live in cabins in the woods, okay? Sorry to break it to you kids. But she finds the beds, and there's variations on this, but essentially the beds aren't the right size. Okay, right? The beds are too big, it's too long, it's too wide, whatever. But basically, it's not the right size, right? And I've heard this with churches, like, that church is too big, that church is too small, I need a church that's just right, right? The right size. And in the end, you know, we need to be content where we're at. Go to Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse 11 there. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And really, when it comes to this, you know, if something's too hard, too soft, just be content with that you even have preaching, right? Or you have, like, someone giving you advice, or you have this or that. If something's not, the church isn't big, it's not big enough for you, it's too small for you, just be content with what you have. Listen, if your church is King James Bible only, salvation by grace through faith alone, eternal security, and they go out soul winning, then be content with that. Obviously, I'm not saying that you can't find a church, like you're like, well, I can't go to this other church. Pastor Robinson told me to be content with that, therefore I can't go to a different church if it's better. Obviously, go to the better church if you can, right? But don't be like this Goldilocks where, listen, there are people that have, there's people that have come to our church and be like, they're not strict enough. Right, their standards, or maybe just one family in the church isn't strict enough, or their stance on this isn't strong enough. There's people that believe my stance on the King James Bible isn't strong enough. So that exists out there. There are people that believe that my standards aren't strong enough as far as you let your kids watch this. It's like, yeah, deal with it. But the thing is that there's always going to be an excuse with the Goldilocks Christian when it comes to church. It's too hard, it's too soft, it's too hot, it's too cold. It's too big, it's too small. And here's the thing that you have to really think about here. Who are you doing this for? You or Jesus? Why do you come to church? Why do you go out soul winning? Why do you read your Bible? What are you doing it for? And the problem is that a lot of Christians are doing it for themselves. Everything's about them. It's, well, the church is too small, and I need a bigger church because of my family, and I need them to integrate into this, and it's me. Instead of saying, you know what? I need to serve the Lord, and it's about Jesus. It's about, hey, I need my family to hear good preaching, good doctrine, so that they can grow up, love the Lord, and they can go out and do likewise. And you know what? Maybe if I'm uncomfortable while I'm doing that, right? It's not exactly the right, you know, the building's not exactly the way I want it to look. It's not the right size. It's too big, too small, whatever. You know, or maybe, you know, it's not small enough, right? I want to be on the ground floor when a church is coming up. It's too big. You know, I'm a little fish in a big pond, right? It's got to be somewhere in there. This should be about the Lord. Listen, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We are called to be soldiers for the Lord. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're in a war. We're in a battle. God forbid that the battle or the war would actually be uncomfortable every once in a while. You know, God forbid that the Word of God would step on our toes every once in a while, or preaching would step on our toes every once in a while, or maybe we'd actually purge something out of our lives that we really like. The thing is that we should be open to all of that, okay? because none of us have attained. None of us have arrived. We should all be open to that. It says in Colossians 3:1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now, when it says, when Christ, who is our life, obviously we know salvation, right? But in the end, isn't our life, aren't we bought with a price? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't our life, shouldn't we be saying, hey, you know what? Who cares if it's hard? This is for you anyway, right? And by the way, you get rewarded. The harder it gets, the more you're rewarded. So if you want everything to be cozy and soft, guess what? Less rewards. That's just the way it works. So if you want to be that Goldilocks Christian, well, go ahead, but don't expect this mountain of rewards when you get to heaven. We're called to bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6 states this, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. When you come into church, it shouldn't be like, hey, I want everybody to take my burden. Yes, we're called to take your burden, right? But that's voluntary. There's a difference between charity and taxation, by the way. Charity is voluntary. Taxation is theft. But more on that later on a different sermon. But the thing is that we should be. This is our mindset. I'm bearing my own burden, and I want to take others upon me as well. That is the mindset of a Christian. That is what God wants. Does that mean that someone can't help you with your burden? Of course. I mean, that in order for me to bear someone else's burdens, that has to be true. Or how can I, right? If it's wrong for you to let someone help you with your burden, then that wouldn't even make sense, right? The idea there is that our mindset, though, is not you must take my burden, and if you're not, you're not right with God. No, it should be that I am taking my burden, and let me help you with yours. And really what happens is that someone sees that you're overloaded and that you need help. Or maybe you say, hey, you know, I'm struggling. Can you pray about this? And you're, yeah, I mean, great. Let's do that. That's the great thing about church is, hey, let's bear one another's burdens. But it should never be this, like, you owe it to me. You owe me to take my burden. That's a wicked mentality. That's not something that we should have. And, you know, that's something that gets into this mentality of, you know, it's not about Christ, it's about me. And we need to have that mentality. Our memory verse is Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." The idea is that you're caring about the welfare of other people. That's the mentality. You're coming to church, and it's not about you. It's about everybody else. It's about that, is everybody else being taken care of? And guess what? If everybody does that, that means everybody in the church is thinking about your welfare. So actually, you have a lot more help than if you're trying to do it on your own. That's the perfect scenario, right? Is that basically you're dealing with your stuff, and then you're saying, how can I help everybody else out in the church? But then you have everybody else in the church looking out for you. That is unity right there, and that is something that we are striving for. Are we perfect in that? Of course not. But that's something we should be striving for. And ultimately, the thing that I want to end with here, in this story of Goldilocks and the three bears, Goldilocks is a little child. And Goldilocks likes all the little bears' stuff. And ultimately, someone has this mentality of everything has to be just right is the mentality of a child. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. And what this comes down to is that mentality is a babe in Christ mentality. That is not a mature mentality. That's the same mentality that says, hey, you know, I don't want to eat that. That's not my favorite food. And they refuse to eat it because it's not theirs. Or I liked that yesterday, but I don't like it today. That's a child's mentality. That's what children do. And what you have in a lot of these churches, and these big liberal churches that are 50% saved people because they got saved some Baptist church and they started going to it later on, they're literally there eating Happy Meals. And they're malnourished in their diet when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to hard preaching, and they're not growing because they're getting fed everything they want but not everything they need. And Hebrews chapter 5 here in verse 11, it says, of whom we have many things to say, talking about the Lord Jesus, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Meaning this is that it's hard to say this to you because you can't hear it. Okay. It says in verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Babes in Christ need milk. Nothing wrong with milk. Nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. The difference is that if you're a babe in Christ for like 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, or you live your whole life and you're just a babe in Christ, meaning that you don't know any doctrine, you're not mature, right? If you're, there's probably people that just go their whole life that are just complaining about that's too hard, that's too soft, that's too, you know, hot, that's too cold, and just their whole life they're like that, and they're just a bunch of babies till the day they die. And that happens, okay? But that's not what we want to be, okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. In order to be a mature Christian, you have to realize you have to learn to be mature. You have to learn to do things that aren't comfortable, to eat things that you don't necessarily like, but you need it, okay? And that's not to say that you just got to live this austere, like you just hate everything that you're eating. No, I mean, like obviously there's liberty in Christ and everything else, right? But there's going to always be things that you're not going to like, right? There's going to be sermons that you're going to hear that you're like, that's just not my bread and butter. That's kind of boring to me. It's like, well, suck it up. Eat it, and maybe the next meal will be something you like, okay? But that's the idea there. I'm using sermons as an example just because I'm preaching right now. So that's kind of what I'm thinking of. But just in your Christian life, there's going to be things that you're just like, that's just not what I like to do. Maybe you like reading, but maybe you don't like memorizing. Maybe you like memorizing, but you don't like reading as much, right? It's like, well, you need to do both and just, you know, trudge through the stuff that you don't like as much. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We're all at different points in our Christian life, but in the end, we're all striving to be that perfect man that, you know, we're trying to get to the point where we're no more children in faith, but we're mature, right? We're mature adults in the faith, and that them that are of full age, that you can eat the steak, right? That you don't have to just drink milk your whole life. And nothing wrong with milk. And listen, by the way, those that are full age still need to hear the milk too. And don't get upset when you hear some milk. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, it says this. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Listen, Goldilocks, it's time to grow up, right? Goldilocks is a child, okay? And it's not like I'm here to just preach against Goldilocks and be like, stop being so picky. That's just children, okay? But you have to teach your children to stop being picky, don't you? They have to learn eventually. Or you'll have a generation of man babies that just complain about everything. And case in point, 2024. So we don't want to be Goldilocks Christians. We don't want to be Goldilocks Baptist Church. You know, there's going to be things that you're not going to agree with. Or there's going to be things that you don't like as much. And I'm not saying to be like, oh, this church preaches, like, repent of your sins, salvation. I don't want to be a Goldilocks Christian here. Like, obviously, the church needs to be right on salvation, right? Obviously, the gospel needs to be right. They need to be using a Bible that's actually right, which is, by the way, the King James Bible. They need to be King James, and they need to have the right gospel. But even the church that isn't soul winning, if they have that, you can work with that. How about you be that person that gets the pastor on board? And by the way, you got to get the pastor on board. Been there, done that. If the pastor's not on board with the soul winning, it's not going to last. But if you get the pastor on board and say, hey, let's go soul winning together, or hey, let's go, you know, let's go with that, and they're okay with that, you could end up being the person that turned that Sardis Baptist Church into a Philadelphia again, right? You could be that groundbreaking Christian that said, hey, you know what? This isn't comfortable. I'd rather there already be a soul winning time. I'd rather this already be established. Or maybe they're soul winning, but it's not like really confrontational, meaning in the fact that they're just kind of handing out flyers. They're not really asking the questions. You know, maybe you could be the person that turns that into a good soul winning time. And again, I'm not necessarily preaching at you guys because you're here at our church. And we go soul winning and all that's already true, right? But don't be that Goldilocks. Be like, I wanted to be the person that started it. This already has it. So this isn't the church for me. It's like, you know, don't be that person that's got to have everything just right. Be the person that says, I have need. I need wisdom. I need understanding. I need knowledge. I need rebuke. I need reproof. I need exhortation. I haven't arrived. I need that. And also, you know what? There's going to be times that I don't like everything that's said. There's going to be times that I don't like that sermon. It's a little boring. And just get used to that, okay? Because if you think that I'm, just always on fire with my sermons, actually most of you already know that that's just not the case. So you just got to deal with it. And really, this is just a sermon to deal with my sermons, and you know what? You just got to deal with what you got. But all joking aside, I've heard many sermons preached about Goldilocks and like just kind of hit on that. So I had to talk about it. So anyway, let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your word, and pray that you, Lord, that you'd help us to be content with where we're at. Help us to want to serve you and to want to basically devote our lives to you and not be about everything that we want to do, but about what you need and what you want us to do. And Lord, just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of the day, be with us as we go out soul winning. Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Nick's going to come and lead us with another song, and then we'll be dismissed.
Turn to song number 48. Song number 48, Food All Stand, we'll sing I'll Be So Glad. Song number 48. I'll be so glad when day is done. I'll be so glad when victory's won. There'll be no sorrow in God's tomorrow. I'll be so glad when Jesus comes. robes. And men, we are dismissed.